Numbers chapter 11, if you would please, as you're turning in your Bible, I just want to say it is a privilege to be here tonight and to be in this conference this week. Thank you, Brother Gillett, for allowing us to be here, opening up your pulpit. It is a great honor to be in this great church. Thank you, Brother Patterson, for inviting us here. I've been meaning to get to this meeting for probably 10 years or so, but it's not worked out because it's been on my birthday. And so I've not been able to do that, but this year he invited me before I remembered it was my birthday. But I am thrilled to be here. I really am. Thank you for all the good meals. Thank you for the lodging. Your kindness has been overwhelming, and it shows the culture and the characteristics of this church. And I'm so honored to be here, and I hope that I can help you tonight to be a blessing. If you found Numbers chapter number 11, one of my favorite Old Testament characters is Moses. Now, the reason I like Moses so much is because he's completely human, he's completely frail, and he's fallible. But yet God used him in a great way. If the only knowledge that we had of Moses was his portrayal by Charlton Heston in the movie The Ten Commandments, there would be very little value in learning from the life of Moses from that film. Because in that film, he's larger than life. Matter of fact, he bellows everything that he says. But that's not the Moses that we find in our text. In the Bible, I meet a man who struggles with sin, a man who struggles with self-confidence, and a man who struggles with the task of being a leader. You see, one of the things that I find interesting about Moses is leading God's people did not come easy to him. Yet God used him in a great way, and he became a great leader. Now, when we examine his life, there's much that we can learn about being a faithful leader and how God used him. And I want to take a closer look at one of the scenes in Moses' life that teach us lessons about faithful leadership. The story takes place in our text between Egypt and the Promised Land. Moses now, he has successfully led God's people out of Egypt. Miraculously, as they've been traveling through the wilderness, God has provided nourishment for them every day by bringing to them manna from heaven. Every morning except one, they were to go out, the people of Israel, and gather up this manna and eat it. Man, they had manna stew, they had manna cakes, manna burgers, manna casserole, manna surprise, they had manna barbecued, they had manna fried, they had it every way possible. But guess what? After a while, the people got tired of manna and began to complain. And they said, we want more than manna, we want meat to eat. Down in Egypt, we had a variety of things. Down in Egypt, we had the cucumbers, the garlics, the leeks, the melons. And all we get here is manna. Moses became frustrated with their attitude, and he went to God and he said, in effect, men, let me see if this is what we've prayed, or you've prayed in your life, because I know I have. Lord, what have you gotten me into? I can't make anybody happy here. And why don't you just go ahead and kill me now and put me out of my misery? Now, what I find interesting is God's response to Moses' complaint. And it's not the way that you would think God would respond to an accusation and complaint like that. But go with me to verse number 16. Here is how God responded to Moses' complaint. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men out of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I'll come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. You know how God told Moses to handle the situation? He said, Moses, change your leadership style. Change your leadership style. Strengthen your leadership
skills. And what I want you to do is I want you to choose 70 men, and they're going to help you carry the burden that you are trying to carry on your own. Now, through the course of this story, Moses learned some valuable lessons concerning faithful leadership. I want to show them to you. And now, if you was to take a leadership book, and I've read probably 158 of these leadership books over the course of my ministry. And every leadership book or guru or whatever, they always tell you, here's the things that if you're going to be an effective leader, you need to remember. X, Y, and Z. Remember these things. Well, I want to reverse that, and I want to talk to you tonight about six things that every faithful leader must forget. If you're going to be an effective leader, pastor, minister of your church, if you're going to pass on values to the next generation, there are six things out of our text you need to forget. And here they are from the life of Moses. Number one, if you got a pencil and piece of paper, jot this down. If you're going to be an effective leader, first of all, you must forget about being obsessed about getting everybody on board with your plan and agenda. Can I say that again? Forget about being obsessed about getting everybody in the congregation on board with your plan and your agenda. Go with me now, verse number 4. The Bible said, "In the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat down in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Now, in spite of the fact that these people were experiencing a miracle every day, you get that? They were experiencing a miracle every day by going out and getting that manna. There's still disgruntlement among the people. There's still disgruntled people in the camp. They're mad at the fact that they had to eat manna every day. They become fond of the memory of the food down in Egypt. But yet they conveniently forgot how inhumanely they were treated as slaves. They forgot that they had been forced to do bat-breaking work in the scorching sun while the Egyptians sat in the shade enjoying the benefits of slave labor. These people should have been thrilled with the way that Moses led them to experience the miracle working power of God. But suddenly now, Moses is the object of their anger. And friend, let me just say, this just goes without saying for any leader. Forget about winning a popularity contest. Because no matter what you do, no matter what program you administer, no matter what ministry you step out to do, there always will be disgruntled people that you're going to have to deal with. If you ever do your job and you do it effectively, not everybody is going to be on board with that. But can I say this? Just because everybody's not on board with your plan does not mean it's a bad plan. You remember that Jesus had a plan, and he told his disciples, he said, "My plan is I'm going to the cross." What did the disciples say? That's a bad plan. But Jesus did not allow those that said, "Hey, we're not on board with the plan," stop him from doing what God had led him to do. And so let me just say this again. If you're hoping to win everybody's approval before you fulfill God's will for your ministry, forget about being a good leader. And while we're on the subject of disgruntled people, I've been pastoring for 25 years, and I know that no matter what you do, there's always going to be somebody to say, "Should we do that? Is that the will of God? I don't know. Let's pray about it." Prayer should never be a substitute for not doing the will of God. I remember one time the buses that we had, the tires were bald. You could see the air. Bald. We didn't have enough money in the bank to buy a whole set of tires. So I gathered the men up and I said, "We need to buy some tires for the bus." And I had a man stand up and go, "We just need to pray about that." "What do you mean we need to pray about it? There's the need. We're picking up children. We're bringing them to church. The tires on the bus need to be replaced. There's no need to pray about that. We need to pray about it. That's a bad plan. While we're on the subject in verse 18 through 20, God says, you know what? They're going to get tired of manna, and they're going to get tired of the quail, too, that I give them. So Moses, just get used to the fact that there's always going to be disgruntled people amongst you. No matter what you do, they'll find something to gripe about. So the lesson is, don't try to be obsessed about getting everybody on board before you fulfill the will of God in your church or your ministry. If God has given you clear direction, if God has led you in a way, walk in it. Walk in it. Do what God has called you to do. Go for it. So the first thing you need to do is forget about being obsessed with getting everybody on board. Number two, forget about trying to be their savior and just be their leader. Forget about trying to be their savior and just be their leader. Now notice when the mob began to complain to Moses, Moses began to complain to God. And he poured his heart out. And he comes to the point where he said in verse 14, notice what it said. I am not able, watch this, to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Jump to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men, the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Every faithful leader must come to the point where he realizes that he cannot bear all the burdens of the people alone. He can't do it. He cannot bear all of the problems by himself. He cannot meet every demand of the ministry. But there's the temptation for all of us that are God called leaders in the church and pastors. There's always that temptation to try to be all things to all men, to meet every need that everybody has. But may I say, you have to learn that you are not their savior, you are their leader. Only God can be their savior. He's the only one that can carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's the only one that can die for their sin. He's the one that's to be their savior, not me. I'm called to be their leader and to feed the flock. So I have to have help. You know, the problem with a lot of leaders, and whether we like to admit it or not, is the fact that we, over time, we get a God complex. We think that we are the only people that can do the counseling, the administrative, the RU, the bus ministry, and everything under the... We're the only people that can do it and do it effectively. May I say, you'll wear away doing that. Now, understand it first. My dad was a church planter. He planted churches all over the Northeast Georgia area. My grandfather was a church planter. My first church, we had 8 people. So I understand what it takes to do everything. I know what it's like to preach, take up the offering, sing the song, play the piano, give the invitation, and come down and get right with God myself. I understand. And there are times when you have to do that, especially if you're just starting out in a small work. But over time, as God begins to give you a ministry with people, then it's your responsibility to be developing other leaders to turn the ministry back over to them. Faithful leaders develop other leaders for the work. And if you're going to be an effective leader, you have to develop other leaders to take the ministry. That is what the theme of this ministry and this mission is all about, to train other faithful men. Now, I know it's our job as pastors to provide leadership for all the areas of the ministry. But at the same time, we have to be developing others for the ministry. And let me say this while I'm here. Pastor, and I didn't learn this until recently, until I was laying in the hospital, flat on my back. But Pastor, guard God's gift to you of a Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest is God's gift to you. Take it. If the church gives you a vacation, take it. You don't have to be there every second of the day, doing everything under the sun. you're not their savior, you're their leader. And you cannot be their leader if you're burned out. And you say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. You're still out. Rather, wouldn't it be better that we just finish well? Take your rest. Well, for the two of you still with me, number three. Forget about walking away. Moses is pouring his heart out to God, and he says something I find interesting in verse 15. He said, and if thou dost deal with me, kill me. Kill me, I pray thee. Out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, put me out of my misery. Do not let me see the wretchedness of my end. I recently, heard Lou Holtz speak here a while back. Now, Lou Holtz is a college football coach phenomenon. He took Arkansas, which is an extension of high school, in their football program, and took them to a new level. He turned the Minnesota program around. He led Notre Dame to a national championship, and University of South Carolina, he was in the headlines over and over again. But do you know that Lou Holtz, although he is a college coach phenomenon, do you know that he also was an NFL coach? He coached the New York Jets for 8 months. Here's what he said. He said, after 8 months, I walked away from the New York Jets. He said, the difference between being successful in college and being a failure in the NFL was the fact that when I went to the Jets, I went there with the mindset that I could fail. This might not work out. You see, I learned something when I heard that. If you want to be an effective leader, you have to have a do-or-die attitude. This is it. I didn't come here to make this a little bit and then I'll go to the next level and then go to the next level and go to the next level. This is it. I have a do-or-die attitude. And you have to come with the attitude, I'd rather die than quit. I'd rather die than give up. Friend, that's what we so need today in our pulpits. And here's the reason I say this. Because there's coming a day. Listen, there is coming a day, I promise you, that eventually you'll face a situation where walking away is the most attractive option. It's going to look good to just walk away. And you'll catch yourself thinking, if I could just wash my hands of this and get away from it once and for all, my life would be so much easier. That may be true. But remember, you're walking away from what God has called you to do. Walking away isn't worth it. If you're going to be an effective, faithful leader, you must have a do-or-die attitude. You must forget about quitting. Now, that may be easier if you do the next thing, and that's forget the meaning of the word impossible. Now, when God told Moses that the people of Israel would be eating meat until they were more than satisfied, Moses said in verse 21, look, in the middle of the verse, the people among them who I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, and they will eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hands waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now, let me just break this down. Basically, here's what Moses is saying in verse 22. Lord, there's not enough meat in the camp to feed all these people. God said, I'm going to feed them meat. And Moses said, that ain't enough. Now, that might be true. But notice this. Moses did what every leader in a stressful situation does. Notice what he does. In his mind, he made the situation worse than it was. Because notice what our text also said. Because Moses said, there's not enough meat. There's not enough herds. But then he said this, there's not even enough fish in the sea. Really? You ever done that as a leader? Have you ever made the situation worse in your mind than what it really is? Moses said, there's not enough meat, and there's not even enough fish in the sea. And God's response to him was very simple and straight. He said, my arm's not short. God's saying, now Moses, when you work for me, impossible don't exist. There's nothing I can't do. And here's what God did to show Moses the impossible. Now watch this. A few verses later, in verse number 31, the Bible tells us that God sent a great wind and drove quail from the sea. I'm not a smart man. I grew up in Northeast Georgia. I put a lot of quail on my plate. Man, them old setter dogs ain't nothing like an old setter dog, man. He'll point and them quail fly up. They'll get about what we call quail high, and we just send them on to where they go. Boom! I'm going to tell you something. Quail are field birds. What did God do? Drove them in from the sea. Moses said, it's impossible. God said, let me show you this. It's not only impossible. Let me show you what I can do. I'm going to take a field bird and bring them to you from the sea. Isn't it amazing how Moses had to be reminded that there's no impossibility with God? Here's Moses. He saw the burning bush, the plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea, and on and on and on. And yet God is saying, Moses, let me remind you one more time that with me, there is absolutely nothing that is impossible. How quickly we forget what God has done in our lives. So let me suggest to you tonight, instead of forgetting what God has done for us, we need to forget the meaning of the word impossible, because when God is involved, there is nothing that is impossible with him. You say, oh, this ministry is too impossible. Not with God. These people, it's impossible to reach. Not with God. If he can bring quail from the sea, he can bring people from your village and bring them to the altar. There is nothing impossible. Even Jesus said to his disciples, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. If you're going to be an effective leader, if you're going to be a faithful leader, forget the meaning of impossibility. When's the last time you just believed God? When is the last time that God has done something in your ministry and in your church that people stood back and said, there's no way that could have been done through his leadership skills. That had to be by God. When have you got a hold of something bigger than you? Number five, forget about settling your own scores. Forget it. When the mob rose up against Moses and complained about the food, God was displeased. But I want you to remember that they're not rebelling against the leadership of Moses. They're rebelling against God. God, not Moses, is responsible for getting them out of Egypt. God, not Moses, is responsible for directing them toward the promised land. God, not Moses, is responsible for providing their needs during their journey. So when they complain, they're not incurring Moses' wrath. They're incurring God's wrath. Now notice our text. The people went out to gather quail and began to eat. And Bible says in verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. Called the name of the place Karboth Hadavada, which means graves of craving, because they buried the people that lusted. By the way, moms, dads, mark that verse in your Bible and read that to your children next time they complain about what's for supper. How to cure that. The question is this. What do these verses teach us about our role as leaders? That God's going to kill the complainers? No. Though you're secretly thinking, yes, Lord, yes. But no. The important lesson is that God's going to settle the score. It's not my responsibility to get in the pulpit and get revenge. Be careful that we don't mistake what's on our chest for what's on our heart. Can I say this? I know what it's like to have people try to undermine your role as a pastor. I've also learned this. Whenever you get in the pulpit and try to settle the score, you're hurting a lot of people that do love you. Moses didn't seek revenge. He let God take care of the situation. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, thus saith the Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. But in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And let me say this with all kindness. You've got to be big enough to treat your critics with kindness. Forget about settling scores. Now put this down. If nothing else, put it down behind your eyeballs. Listen to me very carefully. I ask myself this question often. How do I know that I'm functioning as a true servant of God? How do I know that I'm functioning as a true servant of God? By the way that I respond when people treat me like a servant of man. Sometimes people walk all over you. Sometimes they talk about you behind your back. Sometimes they try to get up a crowd against you. But I want you to know that God has a record and He'll vindicate you in your time. Don't try to settle the score. Just be faithful to the Word of God every time you mount the desk. I'm done with this one. Forget about trying to put God in a box. Have you ever noticed that God blesses the wrong people? Seems to bless the wrong people. Often when God begins to work in a church, He uses the unexpected to do it. And as a leader, I must understand that if I'm going to be effective, if I'm going to be faithful, I must remain flexible and allow God to do in my midst what He wants to do. Now Moses faced this. Watch this. After he appointed the 70 leaders, he learned there are two others named Medad and Eldad. And they also received God's Spirit and were prophesying among the people. And Joshua came to Moses and said, Moses, go down there and stop them. They're not part of the group. Moses revealed his wisdom. Look at verse 29. Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Moses is saying, my job isn't to keep these people under my thumb. My job is to lead these people to experience the work of God in their lives. Now listen to me. As a leader, be ready and expect it for God to do something out of the ordinary with the ordinary. Do you know the most giving people, the most mission-minded people, the people in my church that really you wouldn't know that they are anybody. But they're the people that are the engine that drives the church. I have a group of widow ladies that are probably the most mission-minded people in my church. They visit. They give. They volunteer. I look over them. Because their name ain't Lice. They're not always at the back door going, hey, preacher, I enjoyed that message. I look over it. They're the ordinary people. But God is doing something extraordinary with the ordinary. And as a leader, I have to open my eyes to the fact that God works amongst us all. Recognizing that this is God's project, not my own as a leader, that's my responsibility. And I'm to look for God to work amongst the people, even the ordinary people. Nobody said being a faithful leader is going to be easy. Nobody said that it would be an easy task. And there might be some in here that are on the brink of saying, you know what, I've had it. I'm done. There might be others in this room that are on the brink of a burnout. You're doing everything, and you're about to burn out. If you're going to be an effective leader, these are the things that you must forget. Maybe there are some ready to walk away. Maybe the ministry is taking its toll and you want out. If this is you, just let me close tonight by encouraging you to adopt an attitude that a Rwandan man, Christian man, what he wrote on his cell wall the night before his execution in 1880. After he was executed, they walked into a cell and this is what they found written on the wall. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, small giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I now live in His presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes and gets His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors are clear.